Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 20, verses 30 and 31. This week, Lord willing, we are going to be looking at the miracles of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, the things that he said, the things that he did, demonstrated as John records that he is the Son of God. Thank you so much for being here again this afternoon. We appreciate your presence so very, very much. A lot of us got together to eat together over at Purcell's house. Enjoyed that very, very much. Lots of food, too much food, but lots of good food. Good to be able to visit with folks and talk with folks. Good to have you to come back tonight. And as we worship together and study his word together, I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you. I couldn't help but think as I set up here two things. One, how beautiful the singing is. You all sang out well. You're led well. And it's just a beautiful thing. Secondly, you think about how awesome it must be when we stand before our great God and all of the redeemed of all time saying praises unto God, how that's going to sound. I'm not sure. I was tempted a couple of times even here to not sing, but listen, I don't think I'll be saying a word in heaven for a while. I just want to listen to the great redeemed chorus as they sing. Good to see you here tonight. Appreciate your presence so very, very much. When you study the New Testament, one of the things that you become very aware of is God's great love for the lost. Jesus said that he came to seek and save that which is lost. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge. Tonight's lesson, we're going to look at chapter 15, and it's not a difficult text. It is a beautiful text that reminds us all of this great and awesome love that God has for us. And how I'd like to begin, I would like to begin as we just simply look at the text. And we'll read through the text and make a few comments along the way. And I hope that it will be beneficial and helpful to each of us as we study together. The reading, New American Standard Version, beginning at verse 1, chapter 15 of the book of Luke, says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" One thing becomes very obvious when you study the Synoptics and John is that there are this great divisions among the peoples of the Jews. And the most obvious division is there are the Jews, and that's usually in reference to the ruling hierarchy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the sinners are Jews who are not Pharisees and Sadducees. They are not the ruling hierarchy, and they are the ones that the Jews look down upon as sinners. And here we have a gathering of people, as we see so many times when Jesus is going about from village to village, from town to town, yea, even to Jerusalem, there's always a crowd of people that comes around him. And there will be the Jews that are the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're always looking for something to condemn Jesus for. And there will be sinners that are there, and they're listening at every word. They're watching every miracle, and they are gleaning so much blessings from Jesus, and they follow Him, and they are believers in Him, and there's always this contrast. Verse 3 says, and He told them this parable. Jesus was the kind of teacher, and may I say, the greatest teacher and preacher that ever walked the face of the earth. And when He spoke, He could speak so kindly, but it cut so deeply. He could say the most simple thing that was profound and confused the religious educated. But to the simple sinner, it seemed to be oh so clear. And in parables is one of the ways that Jesus taught. And a parable is a story that has a very common, relatable idea, but it has a spiritual application or a spiritual truth that is to be taught. And most usually, that truth is so obvious that you really have to have help to misunderstand. So we're going to look at these three basic parables that is taught in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Please join me as we study and look at these three great parables. Jesus says in verse 4, what man among you, if he had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now that seems to be a pretty simple question. And as He is talking, not to the sinner, He is talking to these Jewish leaders because they've just complained the fact that Jesus is hanging around these sinners. And so He speaks a parable and He is directing it to them. That is, the Pharisees and the scribes. And He relates a story that they would be familiar with, a shepherd and sheep. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But as you notice in this particular text, as we notice, He says, which one of you, if you have 100, and just one of them goes away or runs away, which one of you doesn't leave the 99 and go get the one? Well, anybody in his right mind is a shepherd. He goes and gets that one sheep. And he may do all sorts of dangerous things in order to retrieve that sheep. That is just common sense. But the text goes on to say in verse 5, Jesus says, and when He has found him, He lays him upon His shoulders rejoicing. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. What a beautiful imagery we see in this particular story that is depicted here in this drawing. This shepherd takes this sheep and he places it upon his shoulders. And I've often wondered why the Lord said that. And it might just very well have been a close-knit relationship that there is a putting on the shoulders and a cuddle, if you were. I don't really think that is so much the idea as the shepherd is, for whatever reasons, this sheep has run away. He's putting it on his shoulders so he won't run away again. And he's put him on his shoulder so he can take him back home to safety. And that is a real concern demonstrated by the shepherd for the sheep. But then we get to the real point of the story. Jesus says, I tell you. I want to pause just for a moment to simply say this. I kind of get the idea that when Jesus is telling this parable based upon the Pharisees and the scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes, they have complained about this man receives sinners and eats with them. My guess, Jesus is looking right at them. And he might have even pointed his hand. First, PowerPoint. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, the Jews were very condescending and put downish in regards to the poor sinner. He was a nobody. He was insignificant. The picture of this poor girl here, I don't know what she's done, what it's depicting, other than she was lost and she has been found and she's back home and she's in the arms of one who loves her. I use it to illustrate the lost sheep that has come home. That's the simple point that the parable made. Now, what part of that would a Pharisee and a scribe not understand? Well, there's one great difference with them and the Lord. The Lord cared about the one that went away and was lost. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't care for him at all. That's the point. Well, Jesus, the absolute master teacher, all of us that try to be teachers can learn something from our Lord. You tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And that's exactly what we see in this great text. Jesus told them what he's going to tell them. Now he's going to tell them in the second parable. And in the second parable, you will notice here in this great text, beginning at verse 8, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin and does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. Any of you ladies recognize yourself there? You've lost something. You can't find it. My sweet dear wife, she's not here tonight, so I'll talk about her if I want to, and y'all won't tell her, right? Poor thing. She lays stuff down, including her phone, her glasses, and no telling what else, and she can't find it. And she'll wander around and look around, and without her glasses, she can't see an elephant that was standing 3 feet away from her. And she's trying to search and trying to look. And she will invariably ask me, because it's all my fault. I'm the one that moved whatever she put there, right? Well, you know, there's kind of something in common with all of us. We tend to lose stuff. And Jesus simply takes this very simple story and he makes this profound parable. And he illustrates to us and he says, and when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, recognize the comments, the verbiage, the same as with the sheep. And when this one is found, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. I'm sure that might be just a bit of hyperbole in the sense that my guess is if I lost a dollar bill or a $10 bill and I'm searching the house for it and I'm looking frantically for it and I find that $10 bill and I call up a bunch of you all and say, hey, come over, rejoice with me, I found my $10. And you all say, Big whoop. Big deal. I think there might be just a little bit more of a point here about this coinage. The fact that it's a woman. It says nothing about a man. She may even be a widow. She may even be by herself. She's lost this money. She don't have much money. And if you've only got a little money and you lose part of it, it's a big deal. And when he tells this story, what is his conclusion about that? He then concludes again in the same way as what? As what he concluded in the first parable. He says, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How many times have we witnessed a brother or sister who has committed some sin and their hearts is touched by the gospel and they come before this congregation and they are weeping, they are humbled, and they come up and they petition this church to pray for them. And they ask God to forgive them. And we feel for them, we weep with them, we rejoice with them. And we're all very happy. Do you understand that there is so much more rejoicing than just here? That there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents? There's a couple of things about that. Number one, the significance of one sin. The importance of the forgiveness of one sin. The true joy of the fact that even one sin has been forgiven and there's rejoicing in heaven by the angels. Now, stop for a moment. Put yourself in the mind frame of thinking about heaven itself. That is beyond my ability to even imagine. The fact there is God, there is Jesus Christ on the thrones as they are surrounded by the angels and all the angelic beings. And here I am, one soul, and I repent, and all the angels of heaven rejoice. And yet the Pharisees and the scribes wouldn't give these sinners the time of day. Then he talks about the lost sons. Did you notice he's telling them what he's going to tell them, and then he tells them, and then he tells them what he told them? In teaching realms, repetition, repetition, repetition. And what is the great point that our Lord wants us to hear? God loves the sinner. The Jews did not. So he tells this last story of which we are very familiar. And the text begins in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, we got a lot of farmers in this area. In Kentucky, most of the farmers that I was around in my family, we had hogs. When I was a little kid, I thought hogs were the coolest animal in the world. They got to lay around in the mud all day, root around in the mud. And I'd watch my uncle grab up a big old slop bucket full, and he would go out to feed the hogs. And they had that big trough, and he would come up to the fence, and he would throw that slop into that trough there, and the hogs would come running with the all of the mud and slop of flopping every which way. And they would go in there and they would get into that trough, and he would still be pouring yet another bucket of slop. Y'all know what slop is, right? It's all the leftovers and all of the, yeah, it's nasty. And I thought that was so cool. And he would just pour it over top their heads. And them old hogs being there, they'd be snorting and eating and the slop of falling all over their ears. And they'd shake their head and then they'd eat some more, you know, and they'd push one another, you know, and they just, that was the coolest thing. And I don't remember as a kid that there was a smell involved. I guess when you're a kid, something that really stinks, to a kid, that's cool. Just like dogs. You can give a dog a bath. They'll go outside and find something the nastiest they can find. They'll roll all in it. Now, there's one thing about this picture. Jew boys are not supposed to be messing with the pigs. They're unclean. That's the only job you could get. Out there, as we call it up there, slopping the hogs. And he almost was ready to eat with them. Now that I'm an adult and I think back to my young days when my uncle was slopping the hogs, even then I never thought, man, that'd be cool. I'm going to jump this fence, get over there and join him and eat with them. Those old watermelon rinds and them old rotten taters and all that stuff in there. Man, that looks good. But did you notice the text? And this is the beauty of the Lord. And when he came to his senses. When I have a cold, sometimes I like to go eat hot wings. And when you eat hot wings, man, it just like open those sinuses up. Now you can breathe again, right? You know what will open up your sinuses? Hog slop. Hogs. Whew. Man, if I don't clean your sinuses out, it can't be fixed. And this poor old boy, he came to his senses. And he said, verse 17, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And the text says, and he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost, and he has been found. And they began to be merry. Question. Who's the son that's dead? The scribes? The Pharisees? The sinners? You see, there is sinners on both sides of that. The Pharisees thought they weren't sinners. We'll read about them in a sec. Jesus, knowing men's hearts, he hung out with those bunch of sinners and he ate with them because he knew their hearts to be like this prodigal who was coming back home and wanted to be forgiven. Well, there's another son. And I want to suggest to you that the parable is really not about the first son as we commonly study it. The story is not about him, the prodigal. It's really about the second son. And the second son, as we read in this great text, beginning at verse 25, now his older son, and this represents the Pharisees and the scribes, he was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what are these things might be. And he said to them, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And he became angry. Why? Why did he become angry? Well, think about that a moment. The youngest brother had gotten his inheritance and had gone off to a foreign place and bloated. Now he comes begging back home. And far as the older son is concerned, the brother, he wouldn't have accepted him. He would be like us today. Well, I told you what you'd do, and look at you. You did it. Now you made your bed, you live in it. You want to live out there with the world and run with the world? Well, just get on back out there and live in it. I don't want you around here. That's the older brother. And that's why he's angry. And be careful that we would say, oh, I would have never done that. Right. He became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, yet you have never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, you see, the scribes and the Pharisees had disowned the sinners because they were not the real people of God. They're sinners. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. What is this oldest son's accusation? Well, Father, you've shown this young guy, who's not even my brother anymore, he's your son. You've shown him grace and mercy, and you're wrong for doing that. He don't deserve forgiveness. He doesn't deserve the fatted calf. What in the world are you thinking, Dad? And he said to him, verse 31, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours, yes, he is your brother. Point to the Pharisees, to the scribes, these sinners who you're rejecting. They are your brothers. And they are coming back to the Father. you best accept them. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Do you see that story? I would have loved to have been there, because I would conclude that that would be one of those drop a mic moments. As the Pharisees and scribes would sit there and be very sheepish, hopefully repentant. But more than likely, angry. What is the story of this lesson in these three great parables? Who are you in this story? I think that if we humbly search our hearts, we've been both sons at some point. And I'm afraid that most of us are unwilling to admit that. It wasn't that Jesus would not receive and forgive the Pharisees and the scribes, but it was because they didn't think they were sinners. And those they called sinners, they had no compassion for them. So Jesus says to them, but the angels in heaven rejoice. And this brother of yours has come home. Did I miss a chart? Is there one more chart? No more charts? Well, I guess I'll have to quit then. Far be it from me to quit before an hour. But just suppose there's another chart up there, and it has these beautiful words. Number one, what is the mission of this church? We can sit here, and please understand, I am with a large, huge paintbrush, broad stroking a generalization. By saying, are we the kind of people that sit here and saying, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, and then a sinner comes in our midst and we look down our noses at them because they got a nose ring, because they got a tattoo, because their hair is long, and because they look different, and we look at them very Pharisaical, and we say, surely they've come to the wrong place. Who would we be representing there? Look around you. Which one of us is without sin? Let him cast the first stone. The mission of the great body of Jesus Christ is to seek and to save the lost. And the Pharisees and the scribes didn't care anything about the lost. They only cared about themselves. When will we wake up and stop being the Pharisees and the scribes. When will we recognize and be that prodigal that comes home begging just to be a servant in his father's house? I would suggest to us that only then, when we are that servant attitude, that we would be like our Lord and have compassion for all the lost. Secondly, I think most of us would love to be able to sit down and have a Bible study with someone and help them become a Christian. But we want to make sure we pick out the right one. The one that has no marriage and divorce issues. The one that hadn't had any drug issues. The one that has been a really good sinner and doesn't have any baggage. And we'd like to sit down and study with them, and it'd be a 1, 2, 3, come to Jesus and jump in the water. And we've been looking for one of those guys. And guess what? They ain't out there. If they are, they're very few. But I tell you what there are plenty of. There are plenty of people out here, and they're your neighbors, and they're your relatives, and they are your friends, and they got a heap of problems, and they've got a heap of baggage, and they need the Lord too. So lest we become a little bit too quick to pull the trigger on the poor older brother, make sure we're not turning the gun to our own head. Number three, have you made a list of people that you would consider to be your opportunities who are not Christians? And are you praying for them every day? Are you praying for an opportunity to teach them? Are you praying for an opportunity to be able to say the right thing that you need to say? And when that moment comes, you take the ball and you hit that open hole and you run with the ball and you score. That person that you work with that comes to work every day crying and upset because of a broken home or a child on dope or a husband that's having an affair. Do you eat with the sinners? Do you associate with them so that you might teach them and save their soul? Jesus did. Lastly, are you praying really for an opportunity? Gospel meetings are very busy for me. Once I get the lesson that my wife has written, I study it, I work on it, I study it more, I work on it, and I appreciate all the prayers. Now that I'm older, please give him a ready recollection. I need that. Last night I got a text, and I was working hard. I was still working hard on today and this week and what I was going to do, and especially today. And this fellow that I had visited earlier in the week, one of us, and myself and one of the elders, They've been visiting the church. His wife is a member of the church, but he's not. He texted me last night. If I'm not mistaken, it was right during the Kentucky-Tennessee basketball game. And that's one thing I'm always fearful of. Somebody wants to get baptized right in the middle of a game. I just don't know what I'm going to tell them. He says he would like to have his first Bible study today. I'm thinking, oh, I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm traveling, I'm going to potlucks, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I don't have time to help save the lost. I thought, whoa, what? I said, what time you want to meet? Well, this afternoon we had a Bible study. My voice is about gone. I want to tell you something. When people get cancer, they have heart attacks, it don't ever come at a convenient time. And that might be the heart of the matter, is that we're looking for someone to teach Jesus Christ that is easy and at a good time. And it ain't ever going to be a good time. It's never going to be an opportune time other than when someone says, I need the Lord, drop everything and go teach them. There ain't no ball game, playing in it or watching it, that is more important than a lost soul. And when we come to realize that and stop being pharisaical, we will seek and save the lost. Why? Because we have compassion for sinners just like Jesus did. Well, that's what I come to tell you. It's a great story, is it not? Does it apply to me? Does it apply to you? Absolutely. You've listened very well today. Thank you so much. I've enjoyed being here with you today. May God bless us to be able to come together again tomorrow and study more of His great word. When I study these great lessons and I preach these great lessons, I get beat up pretty good because I'm a sinner too. And I'm a work in progress. Aren't you? You still a work in progress? Tonight, if nothing else, you need to be impressed with how much God loves you. And if you'll repent, there'll be rejoicing in heaven. Angels rejoicing. And that's just awesome. Will you come? Will you come to the one who loves you? He'll forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?